So what I want to do first is to choose our attitude, and our attitude is going to be this. You need to lighten up, folks. You need to lighten up. Look at the person next to you and say, he's talking about you. Look at the person next to you and say, you look like you could use a Xanax. Carmen right now is going, David, you can't say that. I'm a parish nurse. You can't tell people that. Look at him and say, you look better when you smile. Okay. You choose your attitude. I do believe that. Some of you are thinking right now, well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm dealing with. It doesn't matter. Well, what do you mean it doesn't matter? It doesn't matter. That's the wonderful thing about being retired. Doesn't matter. Well, I don't like you saying that. I don't care. It's so freeing. People used to ask me, what's the best thing about not being a pastor anymore? It's I don't have to deal with church people. You got to lighten up. It's the first thing we're going to do if we're going to deal with this stuff. Because in this passage, we're dealing with stuff that weighs us down. But what's happened is it's weighing us down because we have bought into the illusions that the culture has given us. And I'm going to probably tread on a few toes. And I don't care. You know, I understand that's the wonderful thing about being appointed here as a pastor. I don't have to. There's a number of scriptures. I'm going to just toss them at you. And, people are going to say, can you email me that later? That's the other thing is I don't use a computer much anymore. It's on a yellow pad. So, but the first scripture I already read was John. I'm going to toss some more at you in a real quick fashion. 1 Peter 5:8 and following. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Do you know what Peter goes on to say about that? He says you need to read 3 books. You need to go to a class on how to deal with demons. You need to be able to practice 40 hours of prayer. No, you know what he says resist him. Really? That's it? Resist him? Galatians 2:20. I no longer live. I've been crucified with Christ. Now Christ Jesus lives in me. If you're going to deal with the stuff the enemy throws at you, you're going to have to learn to die. Dave, I thought you said lighten up. Well, sometimes you got to deal with reality. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have been crucified. And the scripture goes on to tell us in Galatians, sinful nature has been crucified as well as his passions and desires. Now, I'm going to be honest with you for a moment. If you're like me, there are things that pop back up once in a while. You know? Shane refers to me occasionally as a rolling ball of id. For those of you who understand Freud, you're going to be like, wow, that's not really good, Dave. I'm like, well, you know, at least the first part's understanding your weaknesses. Ephesians 6 talks about dealing, the battle we fight, it's not against the culture. It's not against each other. It's against rulers, authorities, powers, spiritual forces of evil. Now, what you and I do, this is the part of Christianity that I tend to get critical of. We learn certain things. We teach our kids, we give them a little dress-up armor to wear. We teach our kids in Bible school little phrases about all this. But I want to take it back down, pull out a little bit. Because what happens is we take these passages and we start memorizing them. We start worrying more about which one's the shield and which one's the sword and which one are the shoes. And all. Here's what it is. Here's the only defense you have against flesh, blood, rulers, authorities, powers, and spiritual forces. Truth. Truth. And I'm going to... I'm one of those guys who takes simple things and complicates them. It's just what I do. Truth is one of those, because truth is not merely facts. Read the newspapers. We're going to hear more about facts and people's interpretation of them in the next few weeks than you want to hear, or at least more than I want to hear. But truth is not merely the representation of facts. To do so is to diminish the gospel into the realm of science and leave it there. Truth is greater than that. My wife is celebrating a birthday today. I did point out to her how many years and how many birthdays I've celebrated with her. And she'll be glad that I'm not mentioning a number. But here's what I know. If I were to say I love my wife and to say that I really love a good pizza, it's not the same thing. There are truths that I cannot explain, but that we all understand. Truth. I am still amazed that people get caught in the gospel arguments about, you know, Jesus and creation and all that. This isn't science. Did you know one of the first scientific principles, if you're a scientist, is that you need to be able to visualize a theory that would disprove your theorem? I'm a follower of Jesus. There ain't nothing going to disprove that. It's not a matter of science. It's a matter of faith. My life got turned completely around. Truth. Righteousness. Now, let's be real clear here. It's not my righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It's his righteousness. He lets you borrow it. He lets you use it. He lets you wear it. Theologians argue about, you know, things like whether it is, you know, transferred to you or whether, I don't know. I don't know whether it's imputed or imparted. I just know that somehow we share in the righteousness of Christ. Third is the gospel of peace. Boy, how do we turn the gospel of peace into a gospel of violence and conflict? How do we do that? Just an observation. Next is faith. What did I say earlier? You're not going to take Christ away from me. Well, Dave, if you don't, you know, refuse Christ, I don't care. That's the first thing you have to decide. What if you die because of your faith? Then I'll join a long line of wonderful martyrs. If you haven't already resolved that in your heart and mind, you may want to. We're going to hit that one again a little deeper. Salvation. You know, it's funny. As a Wesleyan theologian, Methodist, if people ask me, could you lose your salvation? My answer is no. But can you reject it? Maybe. And then people want to argue with you about it all day long. I don't know. Don't reject it. How's that? Just don't reject it. Faith. Salvation, go together. I'm saved. Whether you like it or not, I'm saved. There are people who do not like me. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But it's true. You may suffer from that as well, although I doubt it. Salvation comes from Christ. Not from whether people like me. The other thing is the Word, the Bible. I started reading the Bible before I became a Christian. I was a young man, newly married. My wife was pregnant with our first child, and I had made some poor decisions. That's how we Christians say things. I'd made some poor decisions. Actually, I got drunk, beat up in a bar, but it sounds better when we say I made some poor decisions. I could have made better life choices. So anyway, I started reading the Bible. I had never read the Bible. I had made the mistake in high school of starting out once trying to read the Old Testament. It was in the King James. Got to the second page of so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. And I'm like, okay, that's enough of that. Now, since then, I have read it all multiple times, but it didn't convince me then. When I had that need in my life, though, I opened it up and I started reading the New Testament. And here is the wise criteria that I used. How much time did I have to read? I don't have very much time. Well, this second John thing looks really short. I'll read that. Well, I got a little more time. I'll read this Philemon thing. I found out later it's called Philemon, but you know. Gospel? Everybody says, you need to read John's gospel first. I read Mark. Did you know Mark's the shortest? You know. So I didn't do it right, so I guess I'm probably not saved. Read the Bible. Is it hard? Yes. Is it difficult? Yes. Will it confuse you? Yes. Don't be a lazy Christian. Read the Bible. Once again, I'm no longer a pastor, so we have become dependent on somebody else doing our Bible studies for us. Let it go. Do your own. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you ought to be doing your own verse-by-verse exposition. You shouldn't have to have a pastor do it for you. Well, Dave, now you're going a little... Okay, man, I'm just saying. And the last is prayer. People always say to me, well, how do you learn how to pray? It's really simple. If you have a need in your life, you start talking to God about it. Lord, I screwed it up. What am I going to do? Lord, I'm empty. I don't have anything left to draw from or to live out of. I don't know what to do. You start talking to God. By the way, you don't always hear answers for quite a while. I wanted desperately to experience something. I must have prayed the sinner's prayer 100 times, waiting, because I would read these little magazines like Guideposts and Voice from Full Gospel. I would read all these things, and everybody would have some kind of amazing experience. I felt my sins taken away, and I knew at once that I had been saved. I'd like, well, Lord, I'm not feeling that. I must not be saved yet. Now, I'm going to say to you that I've had many experiences of God in my life, but they never seem to come when I think they should. I don't know if any of the rest of you can relate to that or not. Every time we're planning what we think God should do, you'd think we would learn, but we don't. We keep doing it. So those are some of the tools, and we're going to use more next week, but those are some of the tools that we start to use to help us get through this stuff, to help us begin to examine what are the things. So one is we lighten up and we begin to let go. We lighten up and we begin to let go. We lighten up and we begin to let go. Is it serious stuff? Sure it is. But here's the thing we keep forgetting. Along the way, God loves you. It's not like he's sitting there going, you know what, you messed up. And I really liked you for a while, but you're done now. He doesn't do that. He keeps loving you. Now, what's funny is, as followers of the Lord, we start thinking at various times in our life, we're starting to get it together. Don't you like that? Well, my life's going good. The Lord's blessing me. Look out. Because that's when the enemy comes, especially in our culture. Here are things I'm going to suggest that we need to consider in this culture that affect us. One is, since I've not been a preacher here for any length of time, I can reuse my old preacher sayings. And here's one that I have used a long time. Jesus did not die to give you a slightly better life. He didn't do it. This is not so you can have a better car, newer clothes. This is not so you can have a better retirement or more money in the bank. He did not die so that you could have things go your way a little more often or so that you could find your diseases healed. Does he care about these things? Yeah, but that's not why he died. He died to set you free from the power of sin. That's why he died. So as followers of Jesus, what we need to do is we need to go back to that. Those of you who know me know my story. Those of you who don't are about to at least learn part of it. I was a preacher for a long time. I suppose I was fairly successful by preacher standards, whatever that is. Shane introduced me to the bishop last week. I had not actually met our new bishop since I've been out of the ministry for 9 years. He introduced me as Dave was one of our premier preachers in the conference. I don't even know what a premier preacher is. Because at one point at the church I was at, I misused finances. And so that's all done and gone. We have plans and we have goals and we've prayed over them and we've studied them and we've mapped them out. And, you know, my wife will tell you, sometimes it's probably disappointing to her, but I'm nowhere near what I was once as far as the ministry goes. I have the luxury of realizing that it's not good for me to be in ministry. Now, let's be clear that what I mean by that is some kind of organized, structured. Because what happens is I start thinking that we can do grand things. And here's the reality. I no longer care about seeing grand things done. I'm glad there are people that do. I'm glad that God has called them and is using them, but I'm not that guy. I finally got to deal with what I needed to deal with, and that is that inside, in my heart and soul, down deeper than you will ever see or know, I am basically incredibly insecure, and I have great fears. And here is where the enemy deals with me in some powerful ways. Because you're all thinking right now, well, the devil's a liar. Just tell him to go away. Well, the devil's a liar. Don't pay attention to him. You know what? The devil will use any tool against you he can. And the one he uses against me, if I'm not very careful, is the truth. He'll look at you and he'll say, you're not worthy. And you know what will happen? You'll start arguing with him. When he's right, you're not worthy. There is nothing in Dave Huff that has redemptive value on its own. There is nothing in me that is redeemable apart from Christ. There is nothing of value in my character and person that has not been formed by Christ. When I said lighten up and let go, it's freeing, but it's hard. I have to be very careful here because this isn't about being better than anyone else. It's about better than being than you were. I got to tell you up front, I have a crappy retirement. They took off part of my foot about a year and a half ago. Took off another part last June. Might take another part off for long. I didn't plan for retirement. I love those commercials. Have you planned well for retirement? No. Are you going to be able to afford to do the things you want? No. Maybe I can pay the bills and maybe I can eat. I tell people I didn't plan for retirement. I stumbled right into it. I tell you this because and I'm adding lots of information, I know that, but I don't get to do this very often either, so there you go. I always make a difference between three things. They're happiness, joy, and contentment. In my understanding, and I realize you may disagree, and that's fine, happiness tends to be around circumstances in my life for me. In other words, you know, I would be really happy if I won the lottery. I would be really happy. My wife would too. Two, I would be content if there were actually some money left over at the end of the month. But three, I will have joy anyway because it comes from God. So we end up living for joy even when the other things may not happen. And here's why it's hard for us even as followers of Jesus. Because the culture does not tell it that way. And the reality is that as followers of Jesus, if we're not very careful, we start accepting the culture's view. And we just baptize it. And I'm going to push you on some areas here you're not going to like. Number one is materialism. The Lord's blessing me. We just got a new house. That's great. The cynical part of me says, I don't think God really cares about your house. His son came here and never had a permanent home. Died on a cross. My car is giving me problems. I don't know what to do. I think I'm going to sue the company. More power to you. I went to the doctor. He said I may have cancer. That's really hard. Really hard. But I'm praying for healing, and I'm just not going to accept anything but healing. You may have to accept something else. And either God will be strong enough to help you through that, or you may need to rethink your faith. We have become, we're losing our witness. We're losing our witness because we're becoming like the culture. Okay, if you're sitting here going, well, materialism, he's right. By golly, he's right. People need to, here I'm going to really step on your toes. Politics. Politics, you got to let it go. I don't care whether you're a Republican or a Democrat. I don't care. If you honestly think that we're going to be able to elect a human being who can solve these things at that level, I don't think so. Influence, maybe. Make some difference, maybe. But solve it? No. You're not, as a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not primarily a citizen of the U.S. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. The Greek phrase, basileia tou theou, kingdom of God. Basileia. From it we get the word basilica. It means reign, it means rule, it means kingdom. No matter what is going on in your life, God reigns. Things are going downhill, God reigns. I have a terminal disease, God reigns. Whatever you're dealing with, God reigns. And he is the ruler in your life. It's when we take our eyes off of that that we go downhill. I have a potential for depression. Now, some Christians, you know, they would, well, Christians don't get depressed. Just pray more. I'm going to tell you that praying does help. It helps even more when I take Lexapro. Okay? And my wife will vouch for that one. Every once in a while, David, have you been taking your medicine? Yes. If you're going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be a gut-wrenching nightmare at times. Say, gosh, Dave, you're filling me up here with spirit. I just love it. Materialism, politics, we just got to let it go, folks. Christians should not have been as mean to each other as they were during the last election. And they should not be as mean to each other as they are right now. I don't have a clue what's going to happen. I don't know. And I don't know what should happen. Because I'm under the kingdom of God. God reigns. God rules. I'm going to let that happen. The rest of it, I don't know. I know that some of us get angry with each other over things that it's not going to matter. So let it go. There is one more. And it's what I call this is a little more difficult. I call it, we practice what I call prescriptive theology. And it's an attitude we as followers of Jesus develop. And here's what I mean by that. We look at people and say, here's what you need to do to be saved. Here's what you need to change in your life to be better. I thought you were a Christian. Christians don't do this or that. So prescription is when we tell someone what they ought to do. Here's my alternative for you. Descriptive theology. I don't know what you need. Let me tell you what I needed. I found my life empty of hope. I went back to construction work after being a preacher for years. And here's the deal. I had already seen, I'd seen it before. People walk into a construction worker batch, and a construction worker batch uses their own sense of theological language. And I got to be honest with you, it is clearer and communicates more clearly than most Christians do. I already knew that. So when I went back to work as a construction worker, I did not tell people, oh, hi, I'm Dave. I used to be a preacher. And we ain't going to talk about that. I'd meet people, talk to people, listen to them. If I share something, I share it. Let me tell you what I found. Guy says, you know, I have a problem. I'm drinking too much. I says, I understand. That can be a problem. I have had that problem. If I'm not careful, I could have it again. Later on, people find out you're a preacher. And then they go, I didn't know you were a preacher. If I said something that offended you, I am so sorry. I got a friend. He's a construction worker, lives in St. Louis. We worked together for quite a while down in Kentucky. He was Catholic. Two of his relatives committed suicide. He was mad at God and he was mad at the church. The church basically told him, you know, really a shame your friends went to hell. Sorry about that. So I talked with him some, and he would test me, you know, say something, see how I'm going to react. He's not a Christian yet. I don't know if he'll become one. But he and I, Shane posted a video that I was going to be doing this thing tonight. He hit like on it. That means more to me than I know how to say. You live your witness not by trying to look better than, by just trying to love people and be with them. That's it. Love people and be with them. Love people and be with them. Well, yeah, but they're a Democrat. Well, good for you. You're going to have a good challenge. Well, yeah, but I don't, they're a union guy. Well, good for you. I don't care what they are. Jesus didn't say, here's a list of the ones you can love and here's a list of the ones you don't have to love. No, he said you got to love them all. By the way, he says it's the one thing that will determine whether people will know we're Christians. Gosh, don't you hate that? Don't you wish there could be just like a test? True, false, of course. Yeah, true, false. I love God. True. I'm basically a good person. True. No, there's not. There's not. Spiritual warfare is tougher. What time am I supposed to be done? 20 minutes ago? I don't even know. Somebody back there ought to be able to tell me. I got about 15 minutes. Really? No, I heard that out there. No, you're done now. That's fine. I got it. Wrap it up, Dave. As you start wrapping this up, here's where I'm going to go with it. The early church knew something we didn't. They knew that if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus in a different culture, it's going to cost you. The early church, up through the first 300 and some years, martyrdom was often expected. You're going to be a follower of Jesus in a culture that doesn't even know what to do with Jesus. The Jews didn't know what to do with Jesus, let alone the Romans. I don't mean to be a intellectual snob, but I'm probably going to be anyway for a minute. I don't read much of current Christian literature. I just don't. Five easy steps to fix your marriage. There are no five easy steps to fix your marriage. Six principles for power and leadership. There aren't six principles for power and leadership. I tend to read stuff like St. Anthony wrote, actually, he didn't write it. Athanasius wrote it for him because St. Anthony couldn't write. St. Anthony, his life, he spent it out in the desert praying and struggling with his own demons. Now, when he says that, he doesn't mean that there was a demon of anger climbing in him. He means that he knew that his own soul had things he had to deal with on a regular basis. And see, we've lost that. My soul has things I need to deal with on a regular basis. Sometimes I'm pretty good at it. Sometimes I'm horrible at it. So I tend to read stuff that nobody else reads. I learn names that nobody else knows. I've shared some of this. There was a guy named Hippolytus. He was a theologian in the 3rd century. He wrote a lot of liturgy that was still used in churches today. Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts, we're lifting the Lord. It came from Hippolytus. He didn't write it all originally, but he transferred it. He was a stern, vigorous Christian who didn't like wimpy Christians. Matter of fact, he was upset with the Pope at the time. The Pope was a guy named Pontius. And so he became what's called an anti-Pope. I don't like the Pope. I'm running against him. Well, the Romans had an interesting time then. They weren't really fond of Christians, so they arrested Hippolytus and they arrested Pontius, and they threw them together in the salt mines in Sardinia, Italy. And so two men who disagreed about everything except Jesus Christ became reconciled and died together in the salt mines for Jesus Christ. Because at some point, nothing else really matters. A guy named Polycarp. Can you imagine naming your kid Polycarp? It's Polycarp's 3rd birthday. We're having a party at McDonald's. Polycarp was from Smyrna. He became a bishop, and Christians were being fairly tolerated at that time. And so he was a leader of the Christians there. There are some letters that he wrote and is involved in, but we don't read that kind of stuff. We read 5 easy steps to being a deeper Christian. And so Polycarp, finally the Romans said, you know what, we need to make a little show here of these Christians, and so arrest Polycarp. He's a heretic because he didn't make an offering to the emperor. But everybody likes Polycarp. I don't care. Bring him in. Polycarp, you're guilty of being a heretic because you wouldn't make an offering to the emperor. He said, well, you're right. I'm sorry about that. I'm just following Jesus. Okay, Polycarp, you're going to be burned at the stake. And he was. Even today, you're a Christian in Syria, Turkey, Afghanistan. And we worry here because things aren't going quite the way we want. Several weeks ago, a guy walked into a church, sat down in the front row, waited a little while, the bomb went off. You and I, we got to find a way to start looking deep inside. You got to do it lightheartedly, because otherwise it's just horribly depressing. My wife's not sure what to do with me sometimes. Recently, I cracked a tooth. And I told her, I said, I don't know that I want to pay the money to get it fixed. I mean, you know, we'll just pull it. She's like, people are going to see it. Think how much we do that about our faith. We want people to think that we look normal. Folks, if we're doing this thing right, we're not normal. We should be the weirdest people in the world. We should be loving people who are unlovable, encouraging those who are so broken they can't see anything, sitting with those who are so diseased. I went into Shane's office. I have sores on my foot. I'm diabetic, and I get complications from it. And then I also occasionally get psoriasis. So now on this foot, I have a sore that hasn't healed for several months. And I have psoriasis patches on it that crack and are open. So I went into Shane's office and I said, Shane, I've been rereading Leviticus. Bible, isn't it? I said, according to Leviticus, I should be going to the priest and asking him to inspect my sores to see if I could be admitted to the community of fellowship. Would you like to see my sores? He said, get out of here. I love Shane. He's so much fun. But then he did call me a rolling ball of id, so every once in a while he's kind of. This is the first look. We dabbled around the scripture. We dabbled around these concepts. Maybe you began to look at something a different way. Next week, we'll wrap that up. We'll look at some finer points and some tools that we can use to take with us. We've only talked about a very few of those. And that's where we're going with that. Would you pray with me? You are a gracious and a mighty God. What we pray, Lord, is that you would continue to be in us in powerful and in new ways, continually drawing us close to you. In your name, amen.